The deception is the assumption that God doesn't reveal issues or areas where one person is displeasing him to another person, and that God never tells another person to confront that person with the reality of that thing. The deception is the assumption that since we're not God, we can't possibly know what God wants for someone else. And of course, this wasn't the attitude of the writer of the Hebrews. You know, the writer of Hebrews told a whole congregation of believers that they were still spiritual children who need to be taught, when by that time they should have grown up to the point where they themselves were able to teach others. Hebrews 5, 9 through 12, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. And being made perfect, he became Jesus. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest unto the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. He's saying, you're still spiritual children. You're still spiritual babies. You should be grown up by now and be teaching others. You're still a bunch of babies. You need to be given milk. You still can't be given meat. So where does this guy get off telling these people that they should be further down the path than they were? All right? Who gave him the right to judge them and tell them they weren't growing fast enough? How did he know the pace the Lord was growing that congregation? How did he know that by that point in time they should have matured to the point where they could be teachers instead of having to be taught again the basics of salvation? How do you know all that? Well, I'll tell you how he knew. He knew it by the Spirit. He knew it by the Spirit. That's one of the benefits of living and walking in the Spirit, talk to you and show you things like that. The Spirit of God can reveal the spiritual condition of someone else to you. The Spirit of God can reveal the hidden motives of people to you. The Spirit of God can show you and let you know when someone's lying to you with a straight face. God showed the writer of the book of Hebrews the true spiritual condition of that congregation and where it should have been, according to the pace that God wanted them to go, which they were not following. You know, God told the writer of Hebrews how far down the path those people were and how far down the path they should have been by that time. And God gave him the authority to confront them with the reality of the situation they were in. Okay? Before I go on, let me just make one little side point here. You notice it says Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Obey him. Not all them that believe on him. See, you can believe in Jesus all you want. And you can believe his promises all you like. But if you don't obey what he says, you won't be saved when it's all over. When the dust settles, you will not be saved. God's interested in obedience. Obedience. Not obedience out of your own self-life. Not obedience out of your own strength. But obedience to him through the Spirit he's put in you. He's looking for obedience. That's what he's looking for. Now, look at the things Paul said to these people. And those verses we said about, you do this, you'll miss the kingdom. You do this, you're not going to make it in the kingdom. You do this, God will never inherit the kingdom, okay? If he would have thought and lived the way these Bible teachers do, whether we can't ever judge him, we can't ever reprove him, he would have never said the things he said the way he said them. In particular, he would have never said what he did in the passages we just read earlier, because in those passages, he wasn't telling the brethren to stop practicing all those things at their own pace. And he wasn't saying, listen, brother, you need to stop this, or you're going to go to hell. But, of course, do it at your own pace. He said, stop practicing those things now, immediately, or you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because you never know when you're going to die. And if you die in a state where you're in that kind of stuff, you will not inherit the kingdom. For instance, if Paul believed this kind of error that these Bible teachers are propagating, he would have said the following to the Christians in Galatia. He would have said this instead of what he did say. He would have said, brethren, you should stop committing adultery, and fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, because these things will keep you from inheriting the kingdom. But since I realize you can't stop doing them until God takes a desire for them out of your hearts, stop them at your own pace. Just stop doing them as the Lord enables you to do so. Don't try and stop them now in your own strength, for crying out loud, but know you have to stop them sooner or later, okay? That's what he had to say. If Paul were like these Bible teachers I am referring to, who teach this kind of garbage, he would have had to adjust what he said to the Ephesians, where he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Let it not be once named among you. He says, don't let those things be named among you even once. Not even once. And the implication is that fornication, covetousness, and uncleanness, they're to be stopped now, immediately, whether you still have the desire for them in your heart or not. They're to be stopped now, whether you feel like it or not. They're to be stopped. Obey God. All right? If the Bible teachers are saying this kind of stuff, Paul would have to change that statement he was saying there to one of the following, like something more like the following. He'd have to say, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, you really need to stop practicing these things, my friends, because they will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. But of course, I know you will have to stop practicing them at your own pace, so I'm not telling you to stop them now. I realize you can't rush the work of the Holy Spirit. I realize you're all on the same path, but at different places on that path, and so some of you will not be able to stop these things for quite a while. So until the Lord takes the desire for those things out of you, out of your heart, away from you, those of us who have already stopped them doing them, we're going to have to keep our mouth for being so slow. Now, if anybody thinks that's what Apostle Paul should have said, that's fine. What I'm just telling you there, that's the equivalent of what was being preached Friday night in the Apostasy Watch room. On Friday night, Steve Lumley tried to clear up some of the confusion over the doctrine he's preaching, which I tried to expose a couple weeks ago. And that's the essence of it. You can't change your heart, so don't try and stop doing the things you're doing until God changes your heart. And what else he's preaching is false security. He's preaching false security under the guise of faith. Okay? And before you tell me I'm wrong, before you tell me that Mr. Lumley doesn't espouse the doctrine of eternal security, please understand that I know exactly what his position is regarding the doctrine of eternal security. I didn't say he's teaching the doctrine of eternal security. I say he's teaching false security under the guise of faith. False security under the guise of faith. Now listen, when you tell people a combination of things like the following, you are preaching false security. When you say that God bears all responsibility for bringing us forth in righteousness, and then you say that God has promised to bring us forth in righteousness, and then you say that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, that equals false security. When you say to people, oh yes, it's possible to resist the work of the Holy Spirit and end up lost, but then turn right around and tell them that as long as they will believe God is going to keep his promise to them, to bring them to full salvation, he will do so. As long as they believe, as long as they have faith that he's going to do that, he's going to do it. That equals false security. I don't care what anybody says, how they spin it, how they deny it, that's what it's preaching. You see, as long as you're believing God and exercising faith in what he has promised you, you won't be resisting the Holy Spirit. So believing and having faith removes any chance of resisting God. You can't believe and have full assurance and have unwavering faith in God's promises and resist him at the same time. If you are doing what Mr. Lumley is preaching, have faith, full confidence, full assurance, you will not fall away. You will not resist the Spirit. You will never, ever be cut off from God. It's a false security. Now, I'm going to go through this message a little bit tonight. I'm going to play some clips, just like I did last time. See, because here's the thing what's going on. Mr. Lumley got on there Friday night and tried to clarify his position of what he was teaching from the last time, because people wrote him and emailed him and were questioning him. And so he's going to straighten out and explain everything, why he's not teaching what people are thinking, hey, this sounds like what you're teaching, man. And he's going to explain why he's not teaching that. But in the process of doing that, he just reiterated and said everything he said in the other message I reported on. He said the same thing over again, basically, in different ways. So I'm going to play you a couple of clips here. This is the last time I'm going to do this. But I felt to do it one more time, okay? Let me see here. We'll play clip number one.
Okay, unfortunately, the audio clips are no longer available for this message because Mr. Lumley has demanded that I remove them. Apparently, his chat room messages are copyrighted, and playing short clips of them is a violation of his intellectual property rights. So I'm just going to read from quotes. Instead of having his voice, I'm going to read what he said. Okay? And all these clips from here on out. Quote, I think some people may see some of what we're teaching as just a kind of passive, sit back, don't worry about it, God will go and take care of everything we don't have to worry about a thing. And that's not really what I'm, that's not really what we're teaching here. Let me see if I can explain it better like this. I look back on my life, and I look at all the changes that have occurred in me. I'm not talking about changes in circumstances in my life. I'm talking about changes in me as a person. I think you can all relate to this at some level. That as I look back over the past 10, 15, 20, 30 years and longer, as I've been on this walk, this being conformed to the image of Christ, and I see how much I've changed as a person, the person I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I'm not the same person anymore. See, some of y'all don't know that because you didn't know me then. You only know me now. So you don't know what kind of person I was, and you don't know how much I've changed, and that goes for all of us here, right? But I look at that, and I look at that tremendous changes that have come about in my life, and for the life of me, I can't think of one single thing that I've done to affect that change in me. Many years ago, it was 25 or many closer to 30 years ago, my wife and I hadn't been married long, and we were getting involved in the faith church, in the charismatic church. We were zealous for the things of God, and we were zealous for the things that they were teaching us. Of course, some of the things we find out since then were true, and some were not true. But we were zealous for these things, and I remember at one point I got it in my head, and I'm sure this was from listening to some teaching somewhere, I'm sure it had something to do with taking a step of faith, I got it in my head that what I needed to do was to come home and get rid of all my old rock and roll records. You know, get rid of all that stuff from my old lifestyle. Throw it all away, you know, that this would somehow be a good thing. And I did that. And you know what? You know, the act of getting rid of all that stuff, you know what that did? It did nothing to change me on the inside. Didn't do a thing to change me on the inside. I still, even after that, went through a number of years of going back and forth, you know, still being drawn into the old lifestyle sometimes, but then wanting to serve God, but then being drawn into the old lifestyle. See, I still had the desire for those things in me. Just getting rid of the paraphernalia of that lifestyle, the accoutrements of that lifestyle, did nothing to change me on the inside. It was a work of the flesh. Like I said, I went and I got rid of all my stuff, all the paraphernalia of my old life, but I still had that old life desire still in me. But see, now today, the Lord has removed the desire for all that stuff from me. I have no desire to live like that anymore. I have no desire for those old things. See, I was cleaning the outside of the cup, and what the Lord wanted was to change me from the inside. So I look back on all these changes in my life and think, what have I done? I haven't done anything to accomplish these changes.
I just want to explain this to you, in case you haven't, if you don't know how to spot double talk, I'm going to explain it to you, okay? He starts off by saying that people have misunderstood what he's teaching. Misunderstood it, okay? Some people think he's teaching that we're to just sit back and let God do it all, and he assures the people in that room that that's not what he's teaching. But you'll notice he says twice in that thing, at one clip. Then when he looks back over the years, over 10, 20, 30 years, and sees all the changes that have taken place in his life, he cannot for the life of him think of one thing, anything, changes. He can't think of anything he's done to affect those changes. Now, does anybody deserve it? That's double talk? Or do you still need a little help? He said he doesn't believe we can just sit back and let God do it all. But then he said he has done nothing to affect the changes that have taken place in his life. Well, if he didn't do anything to affect those changes that have taken place, then who was it that affected those changes? Well, it was God. Mr. Lonely did nothing to contribute to the changes that have taken place in his life. Then what's left? What's left after nothing? Well, what's left of nothing is the rest. The rest. The rest is everything. God did it all. He did nothing. Oh, no, I'm not teaching that we just have to sit back and let God do it all, says Mr. Lumley. I'm just saying that you can't do anything. Hello? Get somebody between saying God must do it all for you and saying we can't do anything. You know, I'm beginning to wonder if the people that go to that room really are using their brains to listen. Do they understand what words mean? Do they understand that words have meanings? How can I just kind of babble every week? Are they actually listening to what he's saying in that room? Or they just go there for the fellowship? I don't know. I don't understand what's happening there. I don't understand how people can listen to that kind of double talk forked tongue double talk and not get it. Okay? If Mr. Lumbly can look back over the last 30 years of his life and not be able to identify a single thing that he has done to come forth in Christ, then guess what? God has done it all. And isn't that exactly what he said in his message that I pointed out the other week on Overcoming the Flesh? He said, it's all of God and none of you. And he's repeating the same thing again while he's denying what he's saying. I'm going to play clip number two, a very short clip. He talks about a friend of his who's having a problem.
Quote, one of the brothers last week in the Bible study was talking about having a problem with anger and people pushing his buttons, and he would respond in kind. One thing he said his pastor told him, you need to work on that. How do you work on that? Can I ask you, how do you work on that? But isn't that the usual answer we get? Oh yeah, you need to work on that temper problem of yours. You need to work on that anger. What does that mean? How do you work on taking something out of you, out of your heart, that's a work of the flesh that you've given into for years? All I know to do, the word says, if you be led by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, well, he says he has a brother there who he's fellowship with, and he has a problem with temper. And this guy's pastor told him he had to work on that. And he asks, rather sarcastically, how do you work on that? His only answer is, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in essence, he's saying that his friend doesn't know how to walk in the Spirit, because if he did, he wouldn't have a problem with his anger, right? That's a nice compliment. Anyway, I'll tell you how you work on that kind of a problem. First of all, you acknowledge that it is a problem. You acknowledge what the problem is. You call it by name. Don't say it's a shortcoming. Don't say it's just a little weight. Don't make excuses. Acknowledge it and call it what it is. Then you go to the Lord and repent for being in that kind of spiritual condition. Then you ask the Lord to change you and give you the spirit of patience and of long-suffering, for instance, in the place of a short temper. Then after you pray that way and go to God that way, you have to believe that God's heard your prayer and he's going to help you in the future to overcome that thing. And when next time it rises his head, next time you're tempted, next time a situation comes up, you have to resist that thing. You have to resist giving to the temper with all your might, and as you resist it, to overcome it. That's how you deal with it. That's how you work on it. And you have to do that until you have completely overcome that thing, whatever it is. You have to do it until God has changed you. Whether it takes 10 days or 10 months or 10 years, we have to continue to confess these things as sin and ask forgiveness for them each time we give in to them, each time we're overcome by them. Then we have to keep asking God for deliverance from them, keep believing he's going to help us overcome them, and keep fighting against them and resisting them with everything that's in us while we're calling on him to help us at the time. And sooner or later, we're going to get the victory over that problem. That's how you work on a sin problem like that. But you see, that, in the eyes of Mr. Steve Lumbly, is relying on the arms of the flesh. All right.
Quote, now there's a number of scriptures, and we're going to look at some of them tonight, that talk about cleansing yourself from unrighteousness, all right, or fleeing from youthful lusts, or resist the devil. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation that talks about the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready. And all these things seem to imply that we need to do something to make ourselves ready, that we need to do something to bring ourselves to maturity or perfection. Well, all of those scriptures are true, but the question becomes, not should we cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness, but by what means do we do that? What is the method by which we cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness? What's the vehicle by which we do that? So the question becomes, yes, we're to flee from unrighteousness. We're to cleanse ourselves from being vessels of dishonor so that we can be vessels of honor. But how are we to do it? So I look back in all the changes in my life and I think, what have I done? I haven't done anything to accomplish these things. Now, if you want to say that I yielded to the Spirit of God, I was willing to allow the Spirit of God to work in me, then okay, I'll grant you that. I don't really see that that's any great thing that I can take credit for. But yeah, we can. We can either cooperate with the work of the Spirit in us, or we can resist the Spirit. We can resist the work of the Spirit in us, or we can yield to the work of the Spirit. So I guess if you want to take credit for yielding to the work of the Spirit and saying, really meaning, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, then okay. But really and truly, and I think you'd all agree with me here if you examine your own life, it's not been anything that you've done. It's been the work of the Spirit of God in you that has changed you from what you were to what you are, and will continue to do that in you until the day of the Lord. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now there's several things. One, he says, cleanse yourself from dishonor. Again, how do we do that? Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness. So how do you do that? Well, if you look back in the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of those scriptures that we usually read right over. But this is a powerful scripture. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not your own works, not your own ability to perfect yourself, not in your own ability to flee from youthful lusts, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we must be strong in. That's what we must rely in. That's what we must look to overcome these things that we're overcoming. The grace, which is God's ability to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. We always want to think we can do it, whether you realize it or not. And people are all the time giving us programs and formulas and telling us that you need to work on this. You need to try harder. You need to spend more time before God. You need to spend more time in the Word. You need to spend more time crying out to God. And always trying to put a burden on you instead of simply trusting in the Lord. Instead of trusting Psalm 138:8 that says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me.
Okay. He says there's certain passages of Scripture that seem to imply that we're responsible to cleanse ourselves, that we're responsible to flee youthful lust, and we're responsible to make ourselves ready for the marriage and the land and all that. Then he goes on to say that we can't actually do these things. Only God can do them in us. You need not be deceived by the subtle way he used the term in us, okay? When he says God must do all these things in us, what he really means is God must do all these things for us. For us. Now, after saying that we can't do anything, and after saying that he has never done anything to bring himself forth in Christ, he then turns around and admits that he has yielded to the Spirit's work in him, okay? So that's something. He has yielded. Of course, you can't take any credit for that, because in another place in that same message, he quotes the Scripture, says it's God that both wills, and every bit of credit goes to God. Everything's God, nothing's you. Even your yielding comes from God. And I'll tell you why that is in a second, but let me go through this first here. So after he says, we can't do anything, he's never done anything to bring himself forth in Christ, he does say you can yield. Okay, that's one work you can do. But then he turns right around and just says that and says, but really and truly, I think all of you would agree with me here, if you examine your own life, it's not been anything you've done. That's serpent talk, people. That's serpent talk. That's double talk. That's the tongue of a serpent. It says one thing, turns right around, says another, turns right around, says another thing, and the people in that room are so confused, they don't know what that man is teaching. They have no idea. He says, I think you all agree that you look at your own life, it's not been anything you've done. It's been the work of the Spirit of God in you that has changed you from what you are to what you from what you were to what you are, and will continue to do so until the day of the Lord. So you have no idea how you're being changed. You're not participating really at all. God's changing you. He's doing it all. And he's going to continue doing it until the day of the Lord. That's false security. The bottom line is this. The essence of our responsibility in redemption and sanctification, according to him, is to believe God and have faith in God and yield to God as he does everything for you. As he does everything for you. He's saying the same thing in that message that he said, his power working in you, it's his grace working in you. It's all by him, it's none of you. Your only job is to rest. Your only job is to yield to that. Rest and believe it. That's all you have to do. That's all you can do. It's the same garbage over again. While he's denying that he's saying it. And people can't see what he's doing. That's the doctrine he's preaching. And it's as false can be. Mr. Lumley is deceived. And anyone who believes the kind of garbage he's teaching is just as deceived as he is. Sorry. If you're one of them, I'm sorry. You need to know the truth. Now, the last part of that clip, he said that the way we do all these things the apostles and the Lord told us to do, all these commandments, don't do this, just abstain from that, do this, all these things you can't do. Okay, you can't do them by yourself. You have to do them by grace. The only thing we can do according to him is trust God and believe God and yield to God. Now, for those of you who are interested, I'm going to tell you the fountainhead of his deception. This is the root of it. His deception is rooted in his misunderstanding of what God's grace is. You will notice that he gave you his definition of grace in that last clip. And that definition is an error. And from that error springs all the rest of his errors. He says grace is this. Grace is God's ability to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. You got to remember, he really means for you. So his definition of grace is this. God's ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God's ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. The truth is, God's grace is a power God gives you, enables you to do for yourself what you can never do alone. And there's a big difference between those two concepts. If you can't see it, I'll explain it right now. It's a difference between Christ in you and Christ as you. The doctrine he's preaching is Christ replaces you. There is no more you. It's all God. It's none of you. God does it all for you. All you have to do is yield to that grace. Everything is Christ. Everything is God. There is no you because it's either you're stealing glory from God. There can't be any you. It has to all be Christ. You're not really doing anything to add to the process. You're simply letting someone else do everything for you. And that's called passivity, people. That is called passivity. And I don't care if Mr. Lumley denies his passivity till the day he dies. And I don't care if everybody in the world believes what he says. Denying the truth will never change it. He is preaching passivity. And that's probably why he's under deluding spirits right now, because passivity opens you up to deceiving spirits. Scriptural grace empowers you and me to fight the battle against sin and iniquity. And we are the ones who do the fighting. It's God's power and we fight. It's not God's power and he fights. It's God's power and we fight. As we strive against sin and we struggle to overcome sin, the Spirit imparts his power to us so we can win. He doesn't win for us. He empowers us to win. There's a big difference between those two concepts. The very thing God desires from us is the very thing Mr. Lumley continually mocks and scorns and says is flesh, which is our own personal effort. Now, in his message Friday night, one of the things he said was he can't understand how people can say he is teaching Calvinism. Then he went on to say that he's, first of all, I don't know if he's talking about me or what, but I never said he was a five-point Calvinist. I said he's under the influence of Calvinism. There's a dozen different brands of Calvinism in this world. I listed all the different kinds of Calvinists that were in one of my messages in his chat room a year ago or so. But let me tell you something, Al, that some of his views are Calvinist, because I discussed some of his views with him in his home twice. The first time I visited him, I found out that he believes Jesus only died for the elect. That's a Calvinist doctrine. He doesn't believe Jesus died, or he did at that time. When I was involved with him 6 months ago, 7 months ago, whatever it was, he did not believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He only died for the sins of the elect. And that doctrine was invented by John Calvin. And I told him that. Anyone who believes that kind of error is walking under the influence of Calvinism. That's not my opinion. That's a fact. The second time I visited him, Todd Tomasella and I spent 3 hours, 3 hours trying to show him that another doctrine he believes concerning election is another error that came from John Calvin. And if you believe that particular error, you are walking under the influence of Calvinism. You can deny the truth all you want. I don't care. It's a fact.